chapter 25, verses 1 through 10. God, you are my God. I celebrate you, I praise you. You've done your share of miracle wonders, well thought out plans, solid and sure. Here you've reduced the city to rubble, the strong city to a pile of stones. The enemy, big city, is a non-city, never to be a city again. Superpowers will see it and honor you. Brutal oppressors bow in worshipful reverence. They'll see that you take care of the poor, that you take care of poor people in trouble. Provide a warm, dry place in bad weather. Provide a cool place when it's hot. Brutal oppressors are like a winter blizzard and vicious enemies like high noon in the desert. But you, shelter from the storm and shade from the sun, shut the mouths of the big mouth bullies. But here on this mountain, the God of the angel armies will throw a feast for all the people of the world, a feast of the finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of seven courses, a feast lavish with gourmet desserts. And here on this mountain, God will banish the ball of doom hanging over all peoples, the shadow of doom darkening all nations. Yes, God will banish death forever, and God will wipe the tears from every face. God will remove every sign of disgrace from the people, wherever they are. Yes, God says so. Also, at that time, the people, look at what's happened. This is our God. We waited for God who showed up and saved us. This God, the one we waited for. Let us celebrate. Sing the joys of salvation. Amen. Hallelujah.
In the ball there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree, in cocoons a hidden promise, butterflies will soon be free. Till it's season, something God alone can see. There's a song in every silence, seeking word and melody. There's a dawn for every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. From the past will come the future, what it holds a mystery. Our beginning, in our time, infinity.
In our doubt, there is believing.
In our life, eternity. In our death, a resurrection. Now the last, a victory. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see.
Hear these words from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 15, verses 51 to 58. You may note in here a tribute to our own Dr. Jim Sherry and his magical trumpet. But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable, the mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage and its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, and death are gone. The gift of Jesus Christ, thanks be to God. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Holy One, confident that nothing you do for Christ and the building up of God's beloved community is a waste of time or effort. Pray with me. This prayer called Busting Out from Bruce Sanguine. O Holy One who gives life to the dead and calls formless potential into fullness of being, we feel your tug to realize a resurrection. Bust open the cold tomb of made-up minds, massage our hardened hearts into supple softness, grant us the mind of Christ and the courage of the Spirit to become the people we were meant to be. Show us where we have erected walls of fear and convinced ourselves that they are not only necessary, but somehow sacred. Show us what we are pretending not to know on this sacred path of becoming. Today we commit to revealing and realizing your beloved community in our homes and in the halls of Congress, in our boardrooms and our business deals, in our policy making and in our peacemaking, in our schools and on the streets. And all this in the name of the ever-rising Christ. Amen. So what were you expecting? We've shouted Christ is risen and sung Alleluia. Isn't that what you were expecting on Easter Sunday? Or were you looking for something different, something more on this day? To be sure, after a few more Alleluias and a couple of Amens, there will be Easter baskets, egg hunts, and Easter brunch, even in the midst of pandemic. After all, there are traditions to uphold. There shouldn't be any shattered expectations on Easter. And besides, haven't we had our fill over this past year? But then there is this morning's text from the Gospel of Mark that ends so abruptly and so surprisingly. As we read it over, it strikes me that in this narrative, there are shattered expectations all over the place. In fact, shattered expectations might serve as a subtitle for this ancient text. But let's go back to the beginning. Tell me about the Christmas story as recorded by Mark. What's that you say? There isn't one? Sure enough, as we have noted, Mark hits the ground running. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not even a complete sentence, just a sort of announcement of what lies ahead. Followed rapidly by John preaching in the wilderness, Jesus' baptism, and the temptation in a few short verses. Shattered expectation number one. No nice beginning, no pretty birth story, No angels singing with friendly beasts keeping watch. We are immediately into the thick of things. Next, we get a couple of stories as Jesus moves to and from the lake shore to Simon, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, and a handful of others. Come, follow me. They leave what they're doing immediately and follow. What do you think they were expecting when their feet said yes to Jesus' call? Something messianic? Some respite from their beleaguered lives and liberation of their occupied country? Something wonderful that would restore the glory of the David legend to Israel, throwing out the hated Romans and their despicable collaborators? Will their expectations be shattered? Without question. In fact, much of Mark's gospel is taken up with the failure of the disciples to understand the sort of Messiah Jesus was, the Holy One who had become human to show us God's will and God's way for us, to bring to life God's beloved community. Jesus himself must have had a number of deep disappointments, if not shattered expectations, with this group who had so eagerly agreed to follow, but kept up a steady resistance to everything and he taught and demonstrated all along their journey together. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." Right, Peter? But let me tell you what that means. Mark writes, he began to teach them that the promised one must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Poor Peter, who was riding high one moment, must have felt shattered in the next. In the end, it is curious that Peter and the rest seem to hear the part about suffering, rejection, and death, much as they try to minimize it and much to their dismay. But they miss the part about resurrection. It seems as if they would rather ride straight to the top than take any detours through Samaria or Jerusalem, any journey through suffering, pain, rejection, death. As are the crowds, they are quite pleased with Jesus healing and exercising and challenging the self-righteous religious authorities. That's enough. Let's just have a steady diet of that. We don't want any more. No more suffering, rejection, pain, and death. We can't even wrap our minds around resurrection. But if this is their expectation, it will be shattered soon enough. Jesus' challenge to the powers that be, especially the religious authorities, soon has him in hot water. Mark moves the action rather swiftly to Jerusalem and the fateful final week of Jesus' life on earth, which we've just commemorated. As he predicted, suffering, pain, rejection, and death unfold in short order. He's betrayed, arrested, tried on trumped-up charges, abused, humiliated, and executed. If you held any expectations of a Davidic Messiah who would restore the glory of the kingdom and elevate his followers to positions of power and wealth, they were surely shattered as nails were driven into his hands and feet on a cruel wooden Roman cross. Body buried, Sabbath finished, at dawn on the first day of the week, three women hurrying along the road toward the burial ground. These faithful women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome by name, had stayed beside Jesus through the horrors of the trial, the crucifixion, and the burial. They had been more faithful than the male disciples who had fled or kept their distance, denying that they even knew Jesus. What were these women expecting on that morning as they made their way to the burial site? They expected a stone-cold tomb with a large rock sealing inside the decaying body of the one whom they had loved so dearly and followed so faithfully. You see, even they had missed the message and promise of resurrection. They knew what they had seen with their own eyes. They could not imagine that they would find the living among the dead. It seems ironic then that their last shattered expectation was to find the massive stone rolled away, the tomb empty except for a curious figure, an angel, a young lad, clothed in white, seated where the body should have been, with directions for what the company of disciples should do next. He had risen indeed. And though he had told them several times that this would happen, they just hadn't expected it to be so. No wonder they fled in terror and amazement, experiencing both trauma and ecstasy simultaneously in that moment. No wonder they were silent, at least for a while. You know, trauma often leads to a sort of numbing that only wears off with time. And for them, as the good news of the empty tomb sank more deeply in, I wonder if we would have responded any differently if we had been in their sandals. In today's Words of Preparation, Dorothy Harvey writes that resurrection is always a mystery, always a miracle. But often we do not recognize resurrection when it comes to us. In that regard, are we any different than those first disciples? What is resurrection for us today? How might we recognize it? Is it simply the empty tomb, or is it something more? Harvey suggests that when all that separates and injures and destroys is overcome by that which unites and heals and creates in the ordinary routine of our daily lives, resurrection has taken place. Isn't that the work of the beloved community? How does that definition work for you? That which brings creativity, healing, and unity into the world is surely life-giving. Is that resurrection? David Luce writes of today's text, "Resurrection isn't a conclusion, it's an invitation. And Jesus' triumph over death, sin, and hate isn't what Mark's gospel is all about. Really? Can that be so? Might that be a sort of shattered expectation for us? Isn't that what we've heard proclaimed over and over and over again all of our lives? No, Luce claims. Rather, Mark's gospel is all about setting us up to live resurrection lives and continue the story of God's redemption of the world. To live resurrection lives. Now there's a challenge for you and for me. Barbara Lundblad agrees. She comments, of all the Easter Gospels, Mark's story invites us to stand where those first trembling witnesses stood. Those three women didn't see Jesus, neither do we. They didn't hear Jesus call their names, neither have we. They weren't invited to touch his wounded hands. We haven't touched Jesus' hands either. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, are our silent sisters. Friends, the narrative, she writes, is left for us, the readers, the hearers, to complete. Is there another shattered expectation here? Isn't it enough for us to go on telling the stories of Jesus that have come down to us? Isn't it enough to proclaim the good news? Well, apparently not. There are resurrection lives to be lived for us to live. On many an Easter Sunday, we have read Paul's wonderful words, "Let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from the trumpet, and in the time you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal of that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. Death swallowed up in triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who is afraid of you now?" Isn't that good news? Isn't that worth extended alleluias and a couple of hearty amens? To be sure, but is that enough? I don't think I had paid sufficient attention before to the last words of this passage I read from 1 Corinthians. You see, for Paul and for the writer of Mark and for Jesus himself, it is never enough just to shout the good news, just to tell the old story. For them, there is always an expectation that we will live that good news. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, Paul writes, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of Christ, confident that nothing you do for Christ and the building up of God's beloved community is ever a waste of time or effort. In the 5th century, Leo the Great advised that as we have died with Christ and had been buried with Christ, and raised to live with Christ, so we bear Christ within us, both in body and in spirit, in everything we do. What would it mean for you and me to bear Christ within us in everything we do. The narrative is left for us, the readers, to complete, to live resurrection lives and continue the story of God's redemption of the world is our challenge. When all that separates and injures and destroys is overcome by that which unites and heals and creates in the ordinary routine of our daily lives, resurrection takes place. The work of resurrection lives. Any shattered expectations for you today? Well, even so, I hold hope that the expectations of the living Christ will be fulfilled in us this Easter day, and that all of our days will come to be filled with resurrection living. Amen.